I'm just going to pray for David this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, just thank you for David and what he's about to bring us today, Lord. I just pray that you take any nerves away and you use him in the way you want to use him today, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Right. So, last Saturday, as Sarah was saying, cabaret. It was our 32nd. And as you can see, we actually had people up and dancing, which was unusual for cabaret. And at one point, I was in the back just checking we were getting ready for the refreshments for the interval. And Rosie came out and she said, "The music's so good, I just got to get up and dance." So she was dancing out the back. So it was obvious that the music, the band were bringing things. People were really enjoying it. You could look around the audience and see them nodding their head or tapping their feet or clapping along. And so the band were fantastic with stuff. I know most of the table hosts have said to me how much they enjoyed the story of faith. And a couple of people have said how it opened up conversations about Jesus. So it opened up spiritual conversations. So we had a good time at the cabaret and we were doing good stuff. We were telling stories of faith in a laid-back setting and we were doing that. As I said, that was our 32nd cabaret. That's our first cabaret. You can see in the 11 and a half years that mobile phone cameras have improved vastly. That was taken with my phone then. So who was at the cabaret back then?
Oh.
Yeah, it was Sid Little, that's right. Yeah. So who hosted tables? Andy, Marion, Peter? Yeah. You can remember who the act was. Can anyone remember any of his jokes? Any of the songs he played?
Yeah, you taught mother-in-law jokes, didn't you?
No, that was Bobby Ball. He probably did, actually. They're of a generation. Can anyone remember his story of faith? No. The abiding memory I have of that event actually happened at about 7 o'clock, so about an hour before the event kicked off. We'd been in the Neild Hall. I think, Paul, you were there, weren't you? And Andrew Murray was there. And I think Marion and Peter had helped with the setup. We'd been in the Neild Hall from 3 o'clock. We were getting things ready, getting it set up. Sid had arrived with Chris Gidney, who was going to interview him. They'd done their sound check, and that was all okay. They were off in a room getting ready and enjoying a bite to eat. And I looked around the venue, and I thought, we're ready. Everything's there. In the lead-up to the event, as I'd been organising it, I'd had several conversations with Dave where I'd actually said, in my mind's eye, I can see it looking like this. What do you see? What do you imagine? And he'd actually sent me a couple of pictures which sort of gave a feel that we wanted for the event. And as I looked around, I thought, it's just as I imagined it. And I had a physical reaction. The hairs on the back of my neck went up. I felt elated. I thought, it's come together. It's gone well. Thank you, Lord. Really looking forward to what you're going to do tonight. And we were ready to invite people in. See, for me, cabaret is an act of serving. Dave had the idea of doing an event that I believe is from God that allows us to invite our friends to something that is a fun night, a good night out. It tells stories of faith in a laid-back setting, allows them to hear something of Jesus. And we do it in a way that means we're not pressurizing them, we're letting them find out and explore and do more. And I love just serving God, using my skills and gifts and talents in that way. I love serving you guys. So I see cabaret as an opportunity for you to invite friends, to bring people along, to build those friendships, to let them hear something of Jesus. And one of the great things about cabaret is for those of us who are not so good at inviting our friends to events, there's a way of serving in God's mission where we're helping put on the event. And obviously, because of the people who come along and keep coming time after time and saying how much they enjoy the event, we're serving the guests who come as well. And for me, because serving is one of my spiritual pathways, it's a way that I come close to God through an act of service. For someone like me, serving is an act of worship. And so that physical reaction I had, the hair standing up on the back of my neck, I can only think of one occasion when I've had that, when I've been in sung worship. enjoy the singing. Today I thought the songs were brilliant. Really love the way Marion intertwined that passage from Isaiah, and I survey the wondrous cross. And as you'll see as we go through the talk, although Marion and I was aware of what she was doing, but I don't think Marion was aware of what I was going to be speaking about. There's a real parallel there. There's some real things we can take over. And when Jana and Rolf lead the sung worship, I come away regularly uplifted, edified, encouraged. And the songs are good. But I'm never someone who says, oh, I could carry on singing all night. I wish that worship had gone on. And I very rarely have that. But when I'm organised event, when I'm serving and things like that, I often get that kind of reaction. And I feel that it's great. I'm worshipping God. I'm doing that. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at whole life worship. Dave and Rolf kicked things off when they were talking about the offering of worship, our sacrifice of praise. Stephen talked about the bigger picture, the hope that we're called to. Alan, in looking at the fact that worship is bigger than singing, encouraged us to be a super fan. It's interesting, that whole thing with the hair standing up on the back of my neck. When I'm watching sport, that's another time when I get that reaction. Runners running around that I've been supporting, breaks clear of the field and runs over the line. Watch a footballer waltz through a defence and put the ball in the back of the neck. I'm sorry, back of the net. So are we a super fan of Jesus? And of course, Richard last time spoke about the fact that our words matter. How words can build people up, how they can edify them, how they can encourage them. How words can encourage ourselves. But also words can knock people down. They can cut, they can wound. And today we're going to be looking at the fact that worship should be transformative. If we're truly worshipping, it should focus our wavering hearts. We go as far as saying that unless God is transforming our hearts, worship is empty. At the beginning of Revelation, you've got the letters to the different churches. And just check on switched on. Beginning of Revelation, you've got the letters to the churches, and at the beginning of chapter 2, there's the letter to the church of Ephesus. And it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So you have a church here which is praised for its deeds, its hard work, its perseverance. It doesn't tolerate wicked people. It tests apostles and it finds the false ones. It's endured hardship, has not grown weary. How many of us can sign up to tick those off in the last week? And yet there's something missing. It says that you've forsaken the love you first had. And it goes on to say, consider how far you've fallen. So it's not a case of, it's great you're doing all these deeds, you've just got to tweak the love volume and turn it up a little bit. It's almost as though all those deeds and things, while they're good, they're not worth anything because there's no love underpinning them. They're not done out of love. And the other thing they talk about, it talks about repenting. Do the things you did at first. So it isn't just a feeling, you know, we've got to get that feeling back. There were things that they were doing that they're not doing now. So what was the first love that they had, the love that they had at first that they'd lost? Well, it's obviously related around their love for God. But often in the Bible, when it encourages us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, in the next breath it tells us to love our neighbours. And so there's something about loving God, and out of that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We also love our neighbours in the world, people on our front lines. In Mark 12:33 it says, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. In 1 John 4, and he, God, has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And so it would appear that the church in Ephesus had lost their love for God. They were no longer showing the love in the congregation to their brothers and sisters. They were no longer showing the love to their neighbours. They were going through the motions with the deeds and the things that they were doing. And it is a challenge. If I come back to cabaret, that first cabaret, I had that reaction. There was an obvious sense that God was in it. I was excited and elated. And the subsequent cabarets, it's been about keeping the love, doing it out of love for God, serving him, not just doing cabaret because that's why we do it. Even with this last one on the Friday, I was busy getting things ready and doing it. And I found myself taking half an hour out just to spend some time worshipping God and just to centre where I was at and where I was going and what we were doing and pray about the event. So this church in Ephesus were being called back to their love and the relationships they had. And that's quite common through the Bible. If you think about the people of Israel in Amos, I despise your religious festivals, your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Or if you look at Micah, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before you with your God. If you come into the New Testament, you've got 1 Corinthians 13. Paul's writing, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels and do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge. Have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. We hear that passage a lot, particularly at weddings. But I was struck again when looking at it, the fact that it sort of covers the whole gambit of the Christian faith, doesn't it? It talks about gifts from the Spirit, tongues and prophecy and wisdom and faith that can move mountains. It talks about giving your possessions to the poor, so, you know, acts of service, acts of kindness, embracing the hardships that come. But all of that has to be built on a foundation of love for God, or we gain nothing. For some of you, I guess you might see some parallels with Isaiah 58, which is a foundational passage for Dayspring. Is this the kind of fasting I've chosen? Only for a day, people, to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. And in that passage, if you look at it, the people are saying, look, all these acts of worship we've done, we've fasted, we've done all of this stuff. Why aren't you listening to us, God? And yet he's saying there's more to it. And it goes on to talk about feeding the hungry and all of that. So, question for you. Love is an important part of our worship. What ways help you, help us, keep love at the centre of our worship? Quick discussion. Right. You want to start bringing your discussions to a close? So have we got any thoughts? Any comments? Simon has, apparently. Sorry, go.
Sorry, we said sometimes in worship you just need to refocus, and sometimes you can be doing your shopping list or thinking about all the things you've got to do, and sometimes it's just giving yourself to God and saying, this time is for you, this time is for me, I want to join you in this time.
Mm-hmm. Just that's focusing, rooting ourselves. Simon, was you?
I'm not sure about that.
It's
a bit existential. That was a little difficult. I was sort of saying, if you think about it, I've struggled with the real wording of that.
Yes, me too.
But actually, if you think about God is love, actually, if you're keeping God at the heart of your worship, then it's but one and the same thing.
Yep. What were you struggling with?
Everything you do, there's a song, everything I do it for you.
Yep.
Right. And I think if you, sometimes you have to do something, and you do it with the best of intention, and you do it with love. And I think all that is, until you think about it, is it worship? I don't know if I'm worshiping God by doing it. I just do it.
Yeah, I would think that if you do something out of love for God and you're doing His will and things, that's worship, because everything we do is worship. Which is, yeah, so I would agree that.
See, that's the trouble. We were struggling with that as well, because basically, if love isn't at the heart of what you're doing, it's not worship anyway. So if you've got love at the heart, it is worship. And if you haven't got love at the heart of it isn't worship.
Okay.
So if you're worshipping, you have to have love at the heart of it. So the point is,
that's true, but you see, you're right. It's
examining why you're doing something, because we can do something in some respects just because we feel that something needs to happen, and that can be okay. We can do something because we want to look good, which is not okay. And we can do something because we're looking to help other people or to do something that is not entirely in our own best interest. The difficult part is when you get to the point of saying, okay, I'm not doing it for the best interest of somebody else.
Yep.
How do you step back and reinvigorate the right motives, in other words, the love motive, rather than it's a job that needs doing, the thing's going to fall apart if I don't do it. How do I rekindle the love? That's a trickier question.
Yeah, no, I'd agree. That's and it must be a problem, because Paul talked about it in saying, if I do stuff without love, then I'm the clanging gong. There's constant through the Old Testament, there's stuff with it. And for me,
it was because those people in Revelation thought that that was a pointless question, that they need to be told.
And for me, you see, service is one of the ways I worship. But one of the issues with that is, I think that the acts of service, the things that I'm doing, the deeds that I do, are what, you know, makes God love me, is what saves me. And nothing I can do can make God love me any more. Nothing I can do can make Him love me any less. He loved me before I first loved Him. And so it's okay, some thoughts I had. Obviously, we need to stay rooted in God's love. So we need to have awareness of God's love for us. Just talking about the fact that he first loved us. Remember as a kid, I couldn't find the actual song, or I didn't recognise it when I did find it on the internet. I remember as a kid singing a song that had a chorus that went something along the lines of, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, because you first loved me. And it's true, God first loved us. He loved, you know, in Psalm 139, it talks about the fact that we were loved when we were in our mother's womb. Today we've talked about the fact that we were freed from sin. We've looked at that. We celebrated that through breaking of bread. And that whole passage where we were talking about the wondrous cross and a bit from Isaiah, I thought just brought all that home. In Revelation 1 it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And so Jesus has loved us, he's freed us from our sin, he's made us to be a kingdom and priests. We're there to serve him and his purposes. Remember as a teenager I went forward to be prayed for, and I wanted to be a better Christian. I wanted to read my Bible more often. I wanted to pray more, to spend more time with God. And one of the people praying for me happened to be a teacher at my school. He led the CU. He was a lovely, godly person. And he actually prayed. He said, Lord, I just pray that you open David's eyes to how much you love him and how special he is to you. And so there was a sense there where I was, you know, wanting to do all these things to gain God's love, but that, you know, the love is already there and you do them out of the love. For a while, I wasn't very good at this, but when I was working at Avon, I was disciplined enough that when I got into the car, I didn't switch the radio on. I actually spent time praying as I went to work. And initially I'd be praying about things that were coming up. So I might have a quality problem I was trying to deal with, or might have a quality audit coming up, or might be expecting a difficult meeting with my boss. But I actually found the thing that helped me the most in that situation was spending that 20 minutes or so worshipping God, remembering who he was, the fact that he was the creator of the world and the universe. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one true God. Just worshipping for who he was, not so much for all that he'd done for me, but obviously you praise him for what Jesus did. And I'd arrive at work and the issues that I was facing that day would still be there. Maybe no easier or no less difficult. But my focus would be less on them and more on my Lord and Saviour. And it would put them into perspective. I talked earlier about worship focusing our wavering hearts. And I found that it changed my whole perspective on things. Even if the day had gone as badly as I could possibly imagine, God would still love me at the end of it. And there'd be no change in that. And that's what mattered. So, we need to... Oops, gone the wrong way. Need to root our worship in God's love. And because we know that we're loved and that we didn't deserve the love, we're recreated as a worshipping people. And that gets worked out in our relationships with other believers. So with each other. Obviously we will have disagreements. Matthew 5. Thing, if you're offering a gift at the altar, remember your brother and sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar and go and be reconciled. My experience working within community groups, I actually find there's a lot more love and a lot less arguments within in a church community than there are in some of these other community groups I deal with. And people are very easily offended and can go off in a huff and that sort of thing. But we still need to work out our love for one another, to serve each other, to do that. This summer I had the privilege to be part of the team that took the teens to Soul Survivor. It wasn't something that I would have been at the front of the queue to volunteer for. That's mostly due to the fact that at 14, the last thing I would have wanted was one of my mum or my dad to be on the leadership team at Soul Survivor when I was going. But Isabella seemed to cope very well. She ordered me to bed one night early and told me to take my night nurse.
Medicine.
Yeah, sorry. And I was involved a lot in pulling the stuff together and making sure we had the kit and things, but it was great. Sarah was leading the team. She did a fantastic job. Chiquita was cooking the food and things. It was delicious and there was plenty of it. Paul had done some work, so he was picking up all the technical issues. And most importantly, we had somewhere where the teens could charge their mobile phones and things. And Rosie was there and taking care of all the you know, because of medical training, was able to do all the first aid stuff. And so while I was there, largely I was there just to serve the teams, serve the guys on the team. And one great evening where one of the teams wasn't feeling too well, we just spent the evening playing chess and chatting. But within 24 hours of arriving at Soul Survivor, I was just blown away by what a privilege it was to be there. How fantastic it was just to see how God was touching the teens, how they were encountering him, how they were responding to the times of sung worship and to what was being said. I was chatting to Sue towards the end of the week, and was chatting a bit about it, and she made the comment, you were happy enough to go and to be part of the team, but this has really lit you up. There's something special here. And it was a special time. I just thought it was great to be there, to be part of that, to see what was going on, what God was doing. And I enjoyed that. So to keep love at the heart of worship, we've got to root it in God's love. We've got to love one another. And then the love that we found in God and developed with our brothers and sisters gets worked out as we relate to people on our front lines. It's actually 20 years this year when I bought the stuff for the first hamper. I don't know if it was the first time Dayspring did hampers or not, but first time I did. And I remember Sue and I weren't married at the time. Sue was coming down for the weekend. It was Thursday or Friday evening. Just finished work. I needed to buy some food because there was nothing in the house. Single guy, what do you know? And I went into Sainsbury's and I thought, oh, I've got to buy that. I've got to do that fasting thing they were talking about on Sunday. And I didn't have a lot of time and I was thinking, oh, I don't know if I got the time and when will I do it? I don't know. And in the end, I took the decision, I'm going to buy the stuff for the hamper. And Andy and Phil, the previous Sunday, had been talking about how they'd spoken to social services and the thing they most wanted was food so they could give it to people who found themselves without food over Christmas. And they'd used the Isaiah 58 passage and talked about how feeding the poor is the kind of fasting God wants. And so it encouraged us that we could go and fill up a hamper and be fasting. And so I took the decision to do that. So I was beginning to fill the trolley with the stuff I needed to buy. I started thinking about what I would buy for the hamper. And Andy and Phil again had encouraged us not to just buy the basics or, you know, the cheapest of whatever stuff we're buying, but actually to see it as a way of blessing people and so to buy, you know, as we could afford it, you know, the best baked beans and the best this and the best that. And so I began to think, oh, well, here's something they could have for breakfast and here's one meal and here's another meal. And then I thought, what if I was having a hamper? What, all this stuff would be great because it meant I could eat. I wouldn't be hungry over Christmas. But what can I put in the hamper that if I was pulling it out, I go, wow, that's such a treat. I'm really looking forward to eating that. It's not just a case of sort of a staple or a meal or whatever. So I began to think about mince pies and Christmas puddings and chocolate. And I slowly filled up the stuff I want. Went round, and by the end, it was just the sheer joy. I don't often enjoy supermarket shopping, but I was enjoying it. It was great. I was thinking, oh, I could get this, and oh, they'd really like that, and all of this. And I got to the checkout, and I paid for all the food and things, and put it in the car. And I remember driving away, you know, again, really elated, really happy that I've been able to do something, been able to serve God that way, show his love to people. So, quote for you, far from being a retreat from the real world, worship enables Christians to see what the real world is and equips them to live in it. Which I thought was an interesting way to look at worship. Often we just see it as a time of singing, but as you've been saying, it's everything we do, it's in all that we do. So really, to conclude, it's just to say, worship is empty unless it's God is transforming our hearts through it. If we're going through the motions, however you worship, whether it's singing, whether it's serving like I do, putting on events and things. If we're just going through the motions, if we're just doing it because we think we ought to, if we're not doing it with that heart of love. So for that to happen, we have to root our worship in God's love, and we're recreated as a worshiping people, and that fuels our relationships with each other and also with our neighbours and the people on our front lines. And so if we root our worship in God's love, it causes us to the love to pour out of us to our brothers and sisters and to those on our front line. And for someone like me, where service is such a big part of that, unless I'm constantly rooting it in God's love, I easily just wear myself out, become cynical, and find it difficult. So I think that was all I wanted to say this morning. I finished a bit early. If anyone would like to chat to me further, you can do. Or got any questions or comments. And I'm quite happy to pray for people with this as well. Thank you.